So this is a sermon based or including all the words listed on this sheet below that I'm going to have Lee read right now because you might not be able to see them. Will you get up and read the words there, please?
Acrimonious, kerfuffle, tennis, sesame, gratitude, serendipitous, panache, trees, memories, resistance, God, courage, boycott, operatic, bullweevil, tolerance, Peloponnesian, polyamorous, roller coaster, and healing.
Thank you, Lee. So last May, 20 people bid on the right to give me a word that I agreed to use in one sermon. So the words you just heard, or the words on the sheet, are the words that were submitted. I thought about doing a sermon based on interviews with all of those people who chose these particular words and ask them why they chose them. This could be, I'm sure, full of rich revelations and insights. Is there any meaning if someone chose a noun or a verb, for instance? What would a particular word choice reveal about the person who chose it? Recently, our church administrator, Sarah, told me that the phrase word salad is actually a clinical term used to describe speech that is a jumble of unintelligible and unrelated words manifested in certain mental illnesses. Now, I did not mean by saying word salad in my title to be disrespectful of that clinical term or the people to which it applies. Word salad sermon. I do, however, see the irony in this. This past month, I pondered on how to wrap these words together in a way that would make it worth it for you to brave the cold and come to church. I told myself I did not have to worry too much because, after all, one of my core beliefs is that everything in the universe is related, is connected. I told myself that if the entire universe is connected, then it would not be that hard to find the web holding 20 words together. I cast it about for a core idea. In a moment of frustration, I said, "God help me." And then I just went with it. The core of this sermon is God. Or the word God and some of the ways it has been used by human beings. The word God is widely used in this culture. It can trip glibly off of someone's tongue without a pause as if they think that everybody agrees on what the word means, as if there is some kind of common agreement about it. The word, like many words through human history, is trying to evoke some reality, some beyond us knowing that in the end does not fit very well into a word after all. So in the end, each of us has to come to some kind of relationship with the word, define it based on what we know and experience and believe, throw it out altogether, lob it back and forth over the net of our existence, this, that, yes, no, this, that, like a slow tennis game as we live our lives. The song we sing to send our children forth every Sunday was originally printed as, "May the Spirit of Love surround you." And it's now printed, "May the Spirit of God." It's printed that way because we found out we were in violation of copyright laws. The person who wrote it expects God to be there. You, however, as Unitarian Universalists, can say God, say love, God, love. Religious liberals usually have an ongoing kind of grappling with the word and its possible meanings. How is it with you and the word God? So I wondered, what in the world would the word sesame have to reveal about God? I mentioned sesame to let you know that I had many moments of serendipity in this process. I thought sesame, with the possible exception of boll weevil, might be the most obscure word to include. Turns out, Not so. The sesame seed is the oldest oil-bearing plant on the earth and connected with cultures ancient and modern. Sesame is connected to Babylonian magic practices when they used sesame oil. But here is my serendipitous moment. Sesame, the word, is a reduplication of a Hebrew word, sem, which means name, and God, or a Kabbalistic word representing the Talmudic Shem Shamayim, which means name of heaven. The word sesame, God, the name of heaven, the sacred in a tiny sesame seed. These two words bringing the large holy into a tiny seed. I wondered, is every word related to the word God? So I'm going to use the frame of these word gifts to offer six ways of speaking about the holy that have been used by humans. I'm sure this is not all at all in any way, shape, or form. Six different ways to describe that which transcends the small and the individualized. God as the decider, the judger, the one who controls everything. God as savior. God as nature. God as revealed in science, God as practice. First, God as an anthropomorphic entity who rules everything in life. If you are a religious liberal, you most likely have a very acrimonious reaction to someone who says that their God is the only true God. We know too well how this God concept has been used through human history to harm and slaughter, capture and enslave, oppress and control others. This God concept has turned many people away from organized religion altogether. Many still embrace this concept. We can go all the way back to the Peloponnesian Wars and even further to see how God interpretations have had a hand in fueling the most unsacred warring imaginable. An ancient Greek war, Peloponnesian War, fought by Athens and its empire against the Peloponnesian League led by Sparta. This war lasted 27 years in the 4th century before the Common Era. And there is much that sounds exactly like the times we live in when the ancient historians speak of it. The war broke out because of violent disputes about economic sanctions on one another's allies. The deeper causes were antagonists' ambitions for everything to be the same in a culture, fear of interference by a strong rival, trading money, each other's power, and a concern for freedom. So familiar to our time, where war is seen all over the world and often fueled in part by the claim that God is approving one heinous crime after another. I surmise, I didn't do a survey, that in this room everyone has boycotted the idea of a God entity whose main goal was to take sides in times of human carnage. It's interesting for me to find out that the word boycott was the last name of a man who stood up to corrupt absentee landlords in the 18th century. In the 19th century. Any God I would honor would require such a stance, such a resistance to oppression, and invite the practice of tolerance as essential to the need of the human spirit to stretch toward love. A love that is beyond all that divides us. I suppose any scientist in this day would say that it is not God-created boundaries that will bring our survival as a species. It is human-learned, maybe God-inspired, cooperative tolerance that will. The idea of God as Savior, the second frame, surfaces in the ancient East, 9,000 years before the Common Era. It was an idea not just in Christianity. It was found in many other religions of the time, waiting for the Messiah, and now, of course, still. It's not difficult to understand why we humans might long for a Savior, in my mind, why the desire to be saved and admitted to an eternity of ease and glory is present in human religion. Life is not ever always easy, and sometimes it is excruciatingly painful. It's often a roller coaster of unexpected highs and lows. And in history, oppressed people might be especially attracted to thoughts of being saved to a better place than this earthly one. I have many good and fond memories of growing up in the Christian Lutheran tradition. But in the end, I kept with me the love of religious community, but left the idea, the model that creates the idea of the saved and the unsaved. Still, I am greatly, to this day, inspired by the words and actions of Jesus. For me, the kind of saving that I seek is that which can come in this world now, when we heed his words and love our neighbor as ourselves and work to create the beloved community on earth. So God as judge and controller, God as savior, God as reflected in nature. Sensing or experiencing something awe-inspiring in nature is not difficult for most people to admit. The world is full of beauty. Nature has great, outrageous panache. It is grand and ostentatious and intricate and wondrous. If we pay attention and pause to look closely to the natural, we see there what might be called an operatic process unfolding, the miraculous drama of life as it is. Surely many say this is the hand of the divine, that a sacred healing rises up naturally when we put ourselves in the way of the grace of nature. This reading by Stephen Harper. When I am among the trees, especially the willows and the honey locust, equally the beech, the oaks, and the pines, they give off such hints of gladness. I would almost say that they save me, and daily. I am so distant from the hope of myself, in which I have goodness and discernment, and never hurry through the world, but walk slowly and bow often. Around me the trees stir in their leaves and call out, "Stay a while." The light flows from their branches. And they call again. It's simple, they say, and you too have come into the world to do this, to go easy, to be filled with light, and to shine. Actually, that's Mary Oliver. God as reflected in nature. For God as revealed in what we are learning in science. This interests me very, 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 very much. I can't read enough about it. Questions there are out there about the universe being conscious, that we are, as part of the universe, our brains, a fractal, actually, of the entire universe, our conscious brains that know can be self-reflective. We are the eyes and the conscience of the universe, the conscious of the universe. Questions about multiple universes. There's a chair at Stanford University, someone studying multiple realities that exist all at the same time. All of this is migrating from the ridiculous to the particular research in scientific discovery. It can tend to blow one's mind right on into a God space, if you will. We have learned and are still learning about the web of connection that life is, something that the pagans knew in their worship. All life is interdependent. Trees, for instance, relate to each other in what some call a conscious way. They communicate through their root systems and send nourishment to the parts of their tree community that most needs it. Likewise, then, trees, nourished by one another, and the sun and water and the earth, nourish all manner of other life, and that life relates to more life, and so it goes. We also know, we learn from science, that in the ongoing evolution in life, something that seems horrendous can actually be the innovation exactly needed to bring the next right step. Nature can love a good kerfuffle. Let me give you an example, and an example that I find over and over again. The boll weevil. This insect infested the American South in the 1800s. It was seen as a calamity by the white farmers. It did, however, produce some great, subtly resistant music among the slaves, devastating those boll weevils, right? Yet, adjustments to this reality brought new farming techniques and awareness, new innovation. Cotton was grown again because of those innovations, and more heartily. But farmers also learned to diversify their crops and learned that it was better for the soil to do so, a practice which brought new vitality to the farming South. There is even a monument to the boll weevil in Alabama, and it says on its plaque, it's a woman holding a chalice, and in the chalice on top is the boll weevil. In profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity, this monument was erected by the citizens of Enterprise, Coffee County, Alabama. You never know. The divine as perceived and becoming increasingly known in science. And finally then, God as a practice. God as the practice of courage. The word courage coming from the French word for heart. The courage to live from your heart and act as if the messages of the heart matter. The decision to live with compassion and to live with presence to other people. The decision to live wholly in gratitude no matter what is happening in one's life, for there is always that for which to be grateful. The decision to pause and notice, to pause and let the sacred silence inform a person's life. God, the religious, the spiritual, that which cannot be named, experienced through practice, a courageous practice of gratitude, compassion, and love. The last word I need to use is the word polyamory. I thought about doing something about polyamorous Peloponnesians. But I didn't have time to research it, so. Then I thought, you know, even though this word is used currently, has been coined, has been created to reflect the choice of some people to openly love in an intimate relationship more than one person, even though it's used that way, if you take the roots of the words, poly, many, different, varied. Amorous, love. Polyamory, God, is polyamorous. Love has no boundaries, has no limits, does not deplete when given wholeheartedly away. God, as the creating the space for love, God creating the space for many loves, many types, persistence in love. I think I used all the words. If I missed one, I'll use it next year. So God as omniscient and omnipotent, God as a savior, the sacred experienced in nature, the spiritual in relationship to what science is learning, and the practice of the holy with courage and gratitude and the creation of love. So I end with this reading by Scott Alexander. The old, easy, predictable gods are dead, but the creation I see is astir with sacredness and grace. I believe there is a Holy Spirit afoot that will bless and nurture all who are open to its power and purpose. I pray you, call it whatever you will, describe it in whatever words work for you, but both savor and serve life's irrepressible, unmistakable holiness. For Dag Hammarskjöld had it right when he said, God does not die on the day we cease to believe in a personal deity, but we die on the day when our lives cease to be illuminated by the steady radiance, renewed daily, of a wonder, the source of which is beyond all reason.